stand with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And I read verse 5. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So God willing, we are covering from verse 5 to 7 tonight, and my subject, my title is the mortification of sin. The mortification of sin. But I'm sure before we even go any further, you have noticed that tiny word, that connecting word, mortify, therefore. Connecting word with what Paul have said previously in the four first verses, the heavenly mindedness. So because of that, he gives then commands. I will just mention them. As time goes, we will cover them. But the first one, you can see the imperative, the command in verse 5, mortify, mortify, put to death. And the second one is given to us in verse 8, and there he says, but now ye also put off all these things, put off. And the third command is given to us in verse 10, and have put on, verse 12, the same, put on. And verse 11, we can give also another command there. As time goes, we will come to that verse. Put away discrimination, put away distinctions, racial prejudice. So all these are commands given to us in this third chapter. So therefore, because of what was said in the first four verses, then we mortify the flesh, we put off those sins, old lies, and we put on the new man. Once a person is converted, once a person is saved, there is a new order. Old things have passed away. Behold, there is a presentation. Behold, all things have become new. So there is a new order in the life of a saved person. Now, we are set free. We have been saved. We are regenerated. We have been given faith. It's a gift. My faith, you hear people saying, but actually faith is a gift. But we exercise it. Once God gives it to us, we exercise it. But also, we are justified. But why am I mentioning these things? If we are really given that new order, if we have really been given that new life, if we have been justified, the new heart, the new mind, then we are called in the word of God to behave and to walk according to justified people. We have to walk according to that new nature. This is really the command everywhere in the word of God. So that's why Paul could say, after the positive, the heavenly mindedness, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now in verse 5, we have the negative. I know we do not like negatives, but these negatives are really to help us to grasp what's going on in our bodies, what is going on in the world, and how also we could live a holy life, a sanctified life. So mortify, therefore, the members of our bodies. My dear brothers and sisters, holiness is never a zap. No one receives holiness on a kind of autopilot. It requires, God requires effort. There must be effort. There must be commitment. There must be resolution. There must be determination. No one will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ just by sitting and doing nothing. It's impossible. So sanctification, holiness involves and requires great effort on behalf of the believer. So as time allows us, we will speak on those things. So again, where there is no intense desire, if somebody, he can come to church, he can claim to be a believer, he can even be a member of a church, he can be even a preacher. If there is no intense desire and determination and resolution to live a holy life, one should wonder if this person is really converted at all. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there must be a clear change in the life of anyone who claims to be a Christian. And this is not just morals. It is the reality of the new nature given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying here? God works in you and me, but God will never work without you and me in sanctification. In salvation, you receive. In salvation, you repent. In salvation, faith is given to you. In salvation, regeneration. Oh yes, you must repent and so on. But when it comes to sanctification, holiness, it's not let God let go. God will never work without your cooperation. You must be involved. If not, you are just a robot. But sanctification says, you are involved. You do something. But God comes, the Holy Spirit, the gracious Holy Spirit comes and help you to do great things. Then you will think you have done them, but actually he has done them for you. So God works in you, but he will never work in you without you. He wants your contribution. He wants your cooperation. My dear brothers and sisters, just a few words of introduction before really we dive into the text. We live in a lascivious and unrestrained world. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that. We see it daily. It is so rampant, flagrant. It's here every day. We see it. That this world, men have changed the natural way of doing things and have replaced them with indecent, degrading things which are against the living God. You see that every day. Horrible things are happening. So we are not wasting our time by emphasizing on the importance of holiness, on the importance of mortifying, putting to death sin in the life of a believer. Now, what is happening? Immorality is the morality. Immorality is a virtue. It's not a vice. There are things before, young people, you know that, 10 years, 20 years ago, were a shame. But now people, they parade. They are so proud of them. So morality is now something evil. It became a vice. And immorality is becoming a virtue. But my dear brothers and sisters, sin taken up in the life of a believer is always a disaster, and it is even worse than in the life of a non-believer. So I want to draw your attention, forget about non-believers, about us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Sin in your life, when you take up sin in your life, it is more disastrous, it is more terrible than in the life of a non-believer, because you have been enlightened, you have been saved, you have died to sin already. We have seen that in the previous verses. But how could you have been set free? You know, there are, in history, you have found that people who have been set free as slaves, but they said, no, we want to remain as slaves. But when somebody is really saved, he has been regenerated, he has been given that new identity. No, I don't want to go back to that. That's my old life. Don't even remind me that those things I have done in my past life. Now I want to strive for holiness. I want to walk with the new life given to me. I want to please the Lord, not to please myself. I want to do the desires of the Lord, not my own whims. So mortify sin. Paul could say to the believers, if you don't put sin to death, it will kill you. My dear friends, we are involved in a war, war against sin. It's a heavy fight. It's a mortal combat. Really, it's mortal. You kill sin, the Puritans have said that. You kill it or it will kill you. That's the way. That's why there is no neutrality. People play like it's, they see sin like a toy. No, it's not a toy, it's fire. Don't play with fire. So we have to put sin to death. Our enemies, you know, God is good. Our God is gracious. You know what he does to us? He identifies our enemies to us. You are in a war. I know nothing about military wars and so on, but I'm sure if you know where your enemy is, who he is, what is his name, that will help a lot. So God is so good that he gave us the identity of our enemies. He gave us what are our enemies, and he gave us even the location of our enemies. My dear brothers and sisters, our enemies are not outside. They are within. So your first enemy is not the neighbor, it's not the nation, it's not the government. It's myself, the Pope in you, the I, me and myself and mine. That's the enemy. If I may read just, it's not far. James chapter 4 verse 1 says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Do you see what Paul is saying in verse 5? Colossians 3 verse 5. He says there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So the enemy is within. And the enemy is, we know his name and we know his face. So you can put a name on him, you can put a face on him. He's not anonymous anymore. Now we know who you are. So that's why we have to explain this thing. So just to carry on, Paul gives us a list of 11 sins. But please, these are the commandants. The chief head family of sins, they have many ramifications and tentacles and many, many children and grandchildren. So he's giving us the marshals, the big heads ones. And 11 of them are listed. Don't worry, we will just mention 5 of them in the lapse of time given to us. But God is so good that he has given us all we need to know to overcome sin in our lives. And by doing so, Paul is not just telling us to avoid sin. Kill it. Kill it. There is a saying in French, you kill the hen, the baby of the chicken in the egg before he is born. Kill it. So thou shalt kill sin. That's where the first time a Christian becomes a murderer. It's in relation to sin. So let's look at the text. Verse 5. Paul says there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the first heading I would like to put before you is mortify the sins of the heart, sexual sins. Mortify them. Please, my brothers and sisters, this is more than just don't do it. He says, mortify. It's an old word nowadays. We hardly use it. But it means actually to put to death. And he said, put to death the earthly members of your body in opposition to what? To the heavenly, those things which are above. So there is a contrast there. So you must slay your limbs. That's the word. You must slay the members of your body, not in a literal way. I'm sure you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, chop it off. Why? Because you must do something radical and drastic when it comes to sin. It's not a plain toy. Don't play with it. It will kill you because sin is very dangerous. That's why, my brothers and sisters, we should never tolerate sin. It's gangrenous. And if you do not amputate it from the beginning, you know, that's what doctors are doing sometimes. They have to amputate a member in the body. Why? Because if it remains there, it will contaminate the rest of the body. So amputate it. Remove it. Do not tolerate it. Do not cuddle it. And put it to death at its source. You know, sometimes we do that. We just, the surface, on the surface. But with sin, if you cut the head, it will come back again. You go to the roots there, deep down. And you have to cut all its lines of support, all its lines of provision, all its lines of supply. That's what you have to do. And hopefully we will explain why we have to do that. Make no concessions with sin. Do not domesticate it. Exterminate. Kill the father sin. Kill the mother sin with all its children. You know, I can give you the illustration. In the Old Testament, when God said to the people of God, you shall kill the Moabites, you shall kill the Canaanites, you shall kill the Edomites, you shall kill the Philistines, it's not because God was a murderer or he wanted people to be killed. It's a spiritual picture to show the people you have to exterminate these things from the root, because later they didn't obey God. And I'm sure you know from the Old Testament what happened. Happened after the people came back, and who took the people into exile? Believers? No, non-believers, because they recoiled. They stopped from doing what the Lord has called them. So in a spiritual way, we have to kill the Canaanites. We have to kill the Edomites. We have to kill the Philistines, spiritually speaking, at the roots, in order to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So use your sword, your spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit against the old man. Please don't push sin just aside. Don't cover it. Thou shalt kill it. That's what God is saying. And do not cuddle it. Do not brew up sin in any way. Stab it. Starve it. I know I'm using heavy words and even harsh words, menacing words, but that's not the purpose. This is what you have to do with sin in order to find liberty. Don't weaken it. Don't minimize it. Kill it. And that's why don't compare your sin with someone else's sin. It happens to us. Oh, actually, mine is so small. Have you heard what the other one is doing? That's even terrible. If you differ sin, you will become, and that sin will become more vicious. Don't differ it. Don't postpone it. Face it and deal with it from day one if you want liberty. And that's why I read Ephesians chapter 4, and in chapter 5, Paul said, these sins we are going to mention tonight should never even be mentioned among believers. These are the sins of our old life. These are the sins of the Gentiles, the way they walked before, the way they behaved before, when they didn't know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, we are different people. So these things should never be mentioned. Why? These things will kill us. First of all, these kind of sins will steal you from your Christian joy. And I'm sure you know that when you sin, even in thoughts, what about in heart? Your joy is jeopardized. You are shaken. But these sins also will shake our assurance. That's why some believers, they are in trouble with assurance. You know why? If you dig a bit, you will find out because there is a sin that has not been confessed there. And when sin is there, we will never have joy. We will never have that assurance. But you know, these sins also will hinder our instrumentality. God will not use unclean, unpure recipients or vessels. No way. God is holy. So these things also will put a heavy guilt upon us You know, some people, even Christians, they will never experience that joy of salvation spoken about in the Bible because they are under the guilt of their sins. Sin have not been properly repented of. And now they even think they have never been saved. While we know there is a great change in their life, but because the guilt is so heavy, that assurance, that certainty of salvation has been removed. Now, what are these things which we have to kill and mortify? And I'm going to deal with five of them, and because these sins are really inconsistent with our Christian life and identity. And the first one in verse 5, it's there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the first one is fornication. Fornication. So here, later, if you want to do a personal study, you can compare with Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, Acts chapter 15, verse 20. In the meeting of the church in Jerusalem, among the different recommendations given to the Gentiles who were converted to the faith, not just to eat blood and others, there was the necessity, the command to avoid fornication. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, God says, oh, the will of God is our sanctification, and we as Christians, we have to avoid, we have to abstain from fornication. So please, my dear brothers and sisters, when Paul says mortify, he is not telling us to mortify sexuality. God forbid, because sexuality is God-given's gift to this human race. So there is nothing wrong with sexuality, but when sexuality is unclean, impure, illicit, illegitimate, ungodly, just to satisfy the lust of our carnal desires and our lower nature, then it becomes ungodly and we have to kill it. That's what the Word of God tells us. So our world is saturated with fornication. Please, I don't want even to pronounce those words, but the word fornication there, it's the word pornea, which gave us our English word pornography. Our world is saturated with pornea, alluring images, filthy pictures, dirty pictures. And, you know, these things are epidemic now. In the past, the biggest problem for the church is alcoholism. But now, it's not that. Doctors have done a good job. It's not, they need to advance, to do more. But they have scared people on alcohol and so on. So because of different diseases and sicknesses and illnesses, there is a reduction. But now the greatest challenge this world is facing is pornography. It is at the tip of your finger. It is at the tip of a twinkling of an eye and you are there. I believe pornography, it is the new slavery. Please, if I may put it that way. The greatest danger this world is facing, not only the church, but the world, it destroys the health of people. There was not long time ago in Germany, they put a number of young people, some of them they put them in a room, and others they put them in a second room. And these ones, they fed them every day with pornography. I don't know if it went to 3 months or 4 months. And after that, they scan their brain, and those people who fed themselves with filthy pictures, their brain was damaged like if they were having drugs or alcohol. Science, this is proof, it's a proof. So you can see, it corrupts the mind, it affects the brain, but also it harms the society. Marriage, godly marriage, Christian marriage between a male and a female, that now has been trampled under the foot of the society. So my dear brothers and sisters, if Karl Marx comes back to life today, he will not say religion is the opium of the people. He will say pornography is the opium of the people. He will see, actually, religion does good. Religion makes people better. Religion makes people to work hard. Religion makes people to be compassionate, to be charitable, to be loving, and to protect the society. But pornography, you know, it's the biggest industry nowadays. Money making. And you know what? Man exploitation. It is the biggest lie. After denying God in this society, the second greatest lie I could say, after, of course, the world telling you you could be neutral, you don't need to be for God, you can live your life as you want. The next lie is really the greatest one, is that exploitation, pornography. We can say a lot on those things. But again, these things, Paul said, must be mortified. Oh, it is filth, it is debauchery. Now, it doesn't matter what is the new morality in this world. It doesn't matter what the atheists, because pornography goes a lot with atheism and unbelief and ungodliness. It doesn't matter what the new sexual liberty is saying. And we are not speaking just to young people on this. All of us, the new sexual liberty, it doesn't matter what they say, but intimacy, the relationship between a male and a female as people is only in the context of marriage. Only. So any other relation outside marriage, heterosexual or homosexual, is forbidden and it is the greatest sin. It is prohibited. And we have to remind ourselves that marriage is honorable. It is between, I'm speaking to believers, it is between a Christian and a Christian. No other choice and no compromise on these things. So Paul says, mortify these things. No flirting, no touching, and no viewing. And some people are great hypocrites. They condemn these things publicly, but they embrace them privately. Why would you give a good advice publicly and do the opposite privately? Mortify, put to death, kill it before it kills you. Because God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. My dear brothers and sisters, God has set the boundaries. We shouldn't trespass them. We shouldn't violate them. Because God, we will be accountable before the living God. So what we read, what we listen to, what we watch sets our mind. And remember, you are what you think. What fills your mind is really your personality. And Christ said, what fills your heart is what your mouth says. So from the plentifulness of your heart, your mouth speaks. So be careful what you watch, be careful what you read, be careful what you listen to. And remember these things, they go directly to your mind and your heart, and they will not leave you without effect or effect. They will affect your mind and your relationship with the living God. It is impossible to cuddle dirty thoughts and live a godly life. It is just impossible. There is no other way. So pleasure, experience, self-satisfaction, self-abuse. These are the new idols nowadays. But the second one, Paul speaks about uncleanliness. So uncleanness is impurity in mind and thoughts, gross indecency. That's really the meaning of uncleanness. So we should leave no room for any kind of filthiness. Kill immorality of any kind. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. In the Old Testament, God said, I'm holy, be holy. In the New Testament, God said, I'm holy, be holy. To all his children. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation as believers. That's why I am sure you know, in Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will not put any filthy thing before my eyes. In Job chapter 31, Job said there, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Please make a covenant. I'm saying this to myself. Make a covenant with your own eyes. Sign it. Sign it. And later we will see how to fight these things. Helps given to us in the word of God. So I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That's what he said, Job. The oldest book in the Bible, you see. This is a wise man telling us. And believe me, I'm sure you know there was no TV then. There was no internet. There was no smartphones. Nothing as such. But even then, when the society was still decent, people dressed in a modest way, they are not showing their bodies here and there. And this is where the West is really going downhill. In Africa and maybe in Asia, in some countries, people still dress modestly. But now in the West, nobody covers itself. That shouldn't be the case in the church. We are going against the current. Our culture is the scripture, not the culture of the world. And the third one, Paul speaks in verse 5 about inordinate affection. This is wrong passions. The word passion there is the word pathology. So don't give yourself to urging pathological desires. Why? Because unmonitored, uncontrolled, and unrefrained anti-God lust will kill you. Burning, intense, and urged desire should be killed. We are not to run after our hedonistic pleasures. There is no such thing as a Christian hedonism. Run away from that. Our pleasure is in God, not in our own, in ourself. So we should never run after pleasure. I was listening to someone this week, and they asked him, what do you live for? For happiness? He said, no, I don't live for happiness. I live for pleasure. Here and now, that's it. There is no hereafter for him. Pleasure is temporal. It is ephemeral. It is just like wind, just for a second, and that's it. But salvation is eternal. It's for life, lifelong. We are given life now, but we are also given eternal life in the world to come. So do not let your passions take over. Don't let your body control you. Control your body. Speak to your soul. No, my soul. When you read Psalm 42 and 43, you see there that David says to his soul, no, my soul, it's time for you to listen to me. Listen to me. Say to your body, body, up till now you have ruled me. You have reigned over me. But now it's my turn. You listen to me. By the help of God, you can overcome. So all sinful sensation is to be stabbed and banned. And the fourth one, evil concupiscence, which means concupiscence, there means evil desires. Evil desires. We are not to act on impulse. We are not like animals. Animals act on impulse. Animals act on instinct. We are given intellect. We are given rational minds. We are given a will. We have been given faculties of thinking. We have been given language, which animals do not have. So we shouldn't react and behave like them. We have been redeemed at a great price. Please, I wish I have more time to dwell on this one, but put your desires right. Can I list some desires which can be right in the life of a believer? I want to put my desires right. How? I want to live a godly life. That's a good desire. I want to read my Bible daily. I was brought up in an Armenian church in the beginning before I discovered the doctrines of grace. But from the beginning, more than 30 years ago, I was told, if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, every day read your Bible. Every day pray. Every day look for fellowship. Witness to someone every day, not just weekly or monthly or yearly. Every day witness at least to one person. This is what I was told from the beginning. Obedience, discipline, holiness, keep your routine. That's the ABC of the Christian life. So have that desire. Every day I want to read my Bible. I want to build Christian character. I want to serve the Lord. I want to have a consistent prayer life. Filthy, illicit cravings will kill a believer. Run away from them. So don't fantasize. People sometimes they sit and visualize things in their minds. No dreams. Don't dream about anything filthy. And the fifth one, Paul says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, there are two ways to look at idolatry there. The first one, the first aspect to look at, all the five sins mentioned, remember we said these are the chief sins, the gross ones. And each one of them put together are idolatry. That's one way to look at the verse. But there is another way to look at it, is that idolatry is only in relation to covetousness. Because covetousness is the mother of all sins, while pride is the father. So you see the couple there, the family, pride the father, and covetousness is the mother. What is covetousness? The burning desire to have more and more. More and more. Pleonexia, that's the Greek word, pleonexia. The desire, nothing, even if you accumulate the whole world, it's not enough. God is not enough. This world is not enough. I'm surprised when I see, I don't know if it's Black Friday or whatever, on the newspapers, people sleep in the front of the shop the whole night waiting that it will open the next day to buy the item. And you ask them why? They could have ordered it. They could have pre-ordered it. They could have waited the next day and they will get it peacefully, without hassles, without entering in a queue. But you ask most of them, I want to be the first one to have it. Covetousness. Pride. And covetousness is that I want to be someone. I want to possess something nobody possesses. Why? I want to impress. I want to be someone whom people are looking at. That's behind covetousness. But it is idolatry. And Calvin said the heart is the factory of making idols. The factory is in you. It is in your heart. So run away from covetousness. People worship things and make substitutes of God. And this is really idolatry. Pride, greed, and dissatisfaction are behind covetousness. It is the craving desire to possess something. And children do that, you know. I'm sure parents, dad or mom, if I don't get this, it's like my world is, I cannot leave. I will not sleep tonight. I must have it. I said children, but even adults, if I don't, that will make my happiness, that will make my satisfaction. But you are given that, you know what? The new one will come. Another new one will come, and you are caught into trouble. So covetousness is not desirable in the life of a believer. Covetousness is behind man's fall in the Garden of Eden, asphyxiated. Covetousness is behind Esau, who sold his elder brother rule and right in for what? For a meal. Covetousness is behind Achan. You know, when the people of God were conquering the promised land, Achan has stolen that garment. A garment. Gehazi in the Old Testament, it's covetousness. His master, Elisha, said, no, I will not take anything that the man is given to me. But they left and they went there, and Gehazi came back. And you know what happened to him? He was covered with leprosy. Covetousness is behind Judas. Why made Judas to be so mad to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave? What covetousness is behind David's sin? And believe me, if you read the life of David, from that sin, David will never be David again. Yes, he is the man after God's own heart. But he killed his friend. He murdered his best friend in a sense. He lied. He was a deceiver in that. And we know the story. Covetousness is behind Ananias and Sapphira, the first sin which has been judged in the early church. Why? Because they wanted to be seen, covetousness. And we could multiply the examples given to us in the Word of God. Don't be envious of what others may have and you do not have. Give thanks to God. Be content with what you have and be generous. You know, the last of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet a married or unmarried woman. That's behind the command. So idolatry is smoking mirrors. It is the worship of self. No believer would want to be an idolater. Now, why Paul is asking us to kill these things? And my time is really over. But look at verse 6. I have time just to look at quickly verse 6 and maybe 7. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. These things, those five gross sins I have mentioned just now, they deserve God's wrath. Please, I'm saying this reverently. I believe the only time God is unhappy, the only time God is grieved, the only time God is angry, if that word could be put on God, his righteous indignation is in relation to sin. Otherwise, he is compassionate, he is loving, he is caring, he is forgiving, and so on. But sin, God takes sin seriously, especially the sins of his people. Are you taking sin seriously as God takes it? But look at the verse. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We are not children of disobedience anymore. So this sin should never be mentioned among believers. We are children of light. Christ suffered for all these sins on the cross of Calvary. Why should you grieve the Holy Spirit by which we have been redeemed for the day of redemption? God is not mocked. Judgment is on its way. Judgment is near. Judgment is righteous. Judgment is imminent in the life, proximity of judgment. Don't think judgment is just for the future, even now. That's why when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the Lord said that some are ill, some are sick, and some are even dead. Why? Because there are things we shouldn't be doing unworthily. Sin will be judged, and many people, even in our world now, are judged because of their sins and diseases, because of their unlawful and unclean passions. And I'm sure you know that in Romans chapter 1, three times, Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, 28, there is that chorus, God gave them up. And the third one, God gave them up to the reprobate mind. God speaks to you. Listen, kill sin, exterminate it, stop it. Oh no, I can't carry on. And then your conscience will not speak to you anymore. And you know what? Preaching will not speak to you anymore. You will say, oh, this preacher, what is he saying? And the word of God will not speak to you anymore, because now your conscience has been saturated. You have been warned. No, I don't want to listen. I want to live my own life. But God will judge this world, certainly. So people have to listen to what God says about sin. Please, I know, don't go to hell with the latest device in your hand and the fastest connection. I believe TV is not the problem, but that small smartphone in your hand. Have something lesser than the latest one. Better go to heaven with an archaic one than to go to hell with the latest one, fastest internet connection. So the cross reminds us how much sin is evil. Look unto the cross, my dear friends, and you will grasp the sinfulness of sin. My sin is so horrible that it deserves God's anger and righteous indignation. You know what sin costs? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the living God. But the cross has two meanings. First one, at the cross we can be saved. But the second meaning, Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Is death. I close. What can I do in order to overcome all these things, sins? The world justifies sin, but we are to mortify sin. Why? First, sin brings God's judgment upon this world. Second, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, these are the sins of our old life when we were unregenerated. We walked in them, but now we walk in Christ. We walk in the Christian life. We walk in our new identity. But thirdly, we mortify these sins because Christ died on the cross of Calvary for them. He died on that cross for all our sins. Will you crucify him again? My dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit will help us, but you must do the fight. I must do the resisting. I must resist the devil. God will not do it for me. But as I cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit comes and lifts the heavy mountain with me and all my troubles, and he set me free. Desire God, not greed. Covet praise, not pleasure. Love the Lord, not the world. We could explain more. So use your artillery. Use every spiritual weapon given to us. Seek for holiness, not happiness. Don't pray for these sins in your life. Kill them. Execution. Immediate execution in the life of a believer. Oh, purge them. Subdue, regulate your thoughts. Please allow me 1 minute just to be practical again. Look for someone to be accountable to when you are caught in the trap of pornography. That's why we are here. Pastor is here. I'm here. The officers of the church are here. And even, I can tell you, outside people are calling us for help. So be accountable to someone. Fellowship is protective. Serving the Lord. I believe as I serve the Lord, I will not be idle. I will not be lazy. I will be doing things that will spare me and spare my life from indulging myself in these sinful things. So be accountable. Seek for spiritual help. Subdue, regulate your thoughts. I have no time to read Proverbs 7, but don't hang around the neighborhood of these things. Run, flee these things, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Draw nigh unto God. Remove and replace your thoughts. Pray the prayers and pray the promises of God. Take all your struggles to God. To the cross of Calvary. Confess your sins to the Lord, but also forsake them. And Paul will say in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's close by singing hymn number 575. Hymn number 575. and 75. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are.